So we have been in the book of Exodus all summer, and I've absolutely loved it. And we've been looking at the God who redeems through the Passover lamb. We've been looking at the God who rescues at the Red Sea. Last 2 weeks, we looked at the God who showed that he was holy at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. And today, as Ryan said, we're going to look at the tabernacle, the God who meets with his people, the God who dwells with his people. Have you ever heard the term thin place? How many of you have heard that term, thin place? Yeah? Three of you. It conjures up images of kind of nations that are skinny, not like our nation, like Chile or something like that. It's not actually about that. Or maybe like it conjures up an image of a SoCal health club or like a beach in Laguna where everyone is thin, a thin place. It's actually not that. Thin place is a Celtic Christian term. The Celtic Christians were in Ireland and Scotland, and they talked about these places like the Isle of Iona, where to them it felt like the veil between heaven and earth was flimsy. It felt like God was nearer. And they had the saying, the Celtic Christians, heaven and earth are only 3 feet apart, but in thin places, they are even closer together. I love that. So they spoke about these remote, windswept places that were holy spaces. And some of you might have a thin place. I've heard often people talk about Yosemite or Muir Woods, where it just feels like the presence of God is there. For some of you, it might be a beach like San Onofre. Maybe for you, it's the Fullerton Trails. Or otherwise, it's even your backyard. Just a place in your backyard or porch or in a park where you're just like, oh, I feel close to the presence of God. For some, I mean, it's a very normal place. I mean, it could be Buffalo Wild Wings for all I know. I don't know, you know, although that wouldn't be a thin place for very long. But there is this amazing... there is this amazing mystery that the God who is omnipresent shows up in places and at times. The psalmist, Psalm 139, says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, there you are. If I settle on the far side of the sea, there you are. I can't flee from your presence. The Bible describes God as omnipresent everywhere at once. And yet there are these moments, like the moment of the tabernacle, where God shows up to dwell with his people in special presence. And I want us to build a theology together of the presence of God that helps us to expect that God will show up and encounter us. And so we are going to read from Exodus 25, and the thing about this is after Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, there are 15 chapters on the building of the tabernacle, which was this tent-like dwelling, not very grand, not very temple-like, but that was the place that God said, I'm going to show up, I'm going to dwell with you here, and this is how I want you to build it. 15 chapters, and in some ways it can be information overload, and so I'm going to read just 30 verses of one chapter to save you being fire-hosed. But there is going to be a lot of detail. I'm going to get a little graphic up because some of us are visual learners. But I'm really trusting that we would see that the detail of the tabernacle is deeply symbolic. God is not just some like picky guy who's giving his interior decor person a hard time. Everything he wants is deeply symbolic about his character and how to approach his presence. So Exodus 25, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves you shall receive the contribution for me. Relax, I'm not going to take up an offering for the building. But this was the first kind of building offering. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them, gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. That was the priest's garment. ephod and breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. That's the kernel of the passage right there. Some of the most beautiful words I've ever heard. Let them make for me a sanctuary or tabernacle, for I will dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, you shall make it. They shall make me an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. That was the law. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. That's like a little angel. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. God isn't just being picky. He's saying, this is how to approach me so that I can meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. The presence of God is not just about encounter, it's for direction. I'm going to speak to you about how I'm going to lead you. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame, the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. The ark was always meant to be carried. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. For those visual learners, let's get the diagram of the tabernacle up. We always say to our kids, man, use your imagination. Allow words to stir your imagination. I think we are such visual learners these days that we often have no imagination. And that's why I just allowed the words, hopefully, to stir up imagery. But many of us are visual learners. And so here's kind of a diagram. There's that priest with the outer garments, the ephod and the gold and the onyx jewels. It was a very heavy outer garment. And he's standing in what's called the outer court. So essentially, think of an airplane fuselage with 3 different classes, economy class, business class, first class. This is a little bit like that. The outer court was where the priest is standing, and it was kind of dirt because there was a lot of sacrificial stuff going down there. And then you go through that first curtain, which is beautifully embroidered with gold and purple and scarlet yarn, and through into the holy place. And there on the right is the bread of the presence. It was always to be there. And on the other side is the lampstand, which was always to be burning. And then through that second curtain, where only the high priest could go once a year, there was the ark. And there was the altar of incense. Just in front of that curtain was the bronze washing basin. But the ark was a box, and inside was the law, the testimony of the law. And these 2 gold cherubim either side of the mercy seat. Beautiful image, isn't it? And you say, wow, that's cool, but what does it mean? Even as we come to grips with the detail of the tabernacle, can we see that everything that God did was deeply deeply symbolic. He wanted an unholy people to encounter him, a holy God, because he knew ultimately that their greatest need was the presence of God. Friends, your and my greatest need is the presence of God. More than manna in the wilderness, more than water from the rock, the Israelites, even more than the law on stone tablets, the Israelites needed the presence of God. The God who would not just call to them, but the God who would come to them. The God who would dwell with them. And that word tabernacle literally means dwelling place. It's also a verb. To tabernacle is to dwell with. That's what they needed. That's what you and I need. More than a bigger car, a better job, a skinnier body, more than a winning team, and I love winning teams. My team lost, I think, this morning. But more than all that, you and I need the presence of God. The greatest need of the people of God is the presence of God. Augustine, the early church father, said it like this: Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We have a restlessness because we long ultimately for the presence of God. And I think that's one of the reasons why we travel. I like to travel, you like to travel, but sometimes travel can turn into wanderlust because you and I are longing for our thin place. If I just get up to Yosemite, if I just go down to the K38 at Rosarito, if I just do the Santiago Trail, or if I just get to the island of Iona and I'm in an old beat-down chapel, then I will sense the thin place, the presence of God. And sometimes that happens. It's a beautiful thing to make a long trip and you just, oh, I'm in a thin place. But actually, if you're anything like me, sometimes you've traveled hoping that your soul will get rest from the thin place and you get there. Thailand was like that for me. In the most beautiful place, I'm going to meet God, and I just felt restless. I felt other presence around me. It wasn't the presence of God. It was the presence of darkness. And I'm just like, I came all the way here to be so restless. You ever feel that? Tozer says, at the heart of our restlessness is a longing for the presence of God. John Steinbeck, my favorite American author, says this: as humanity, we have an incurable virus of restlessness, the urge to be someplace else. You ever been there? Like you're here and you're just thinking about the next place you must go. And then you get there and you're just thinking about the next place. It's actually because we long for our true home, which is the presence of God. That's our greatest need. Our problem is this. Our greatest need is a problem because we find in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned at the fall, it says in Genesis 3 that they were driven out from the presence of God. Think of Adam and Eve. I mean, they were in the presence of God because there was no sin, but actually God would show up every evening. There's our theology of God's omnipresence and special presence. Eden was full of the presence of God, but actually they would walk with him in the cool of the day. Isn't that beautiful? God would show up. Hey, Adam and Eve, come to walk. General presence, special presence. But actually after the fall, after they were tempted, after they sinned, rebelled against God, Genesis 3 says, they were driven. God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The problem is they were driven out of the presence of God. And you and I are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. So we have a longing for Eden, a longing for uninterrupted presence of God. And we go everywhere searching for it. That's why there's restlessness. So what I'm trying to answer in the tabernacle is, where do I find the presence of God? Where do I find the God who dwells? I love the fact that God forgives and God redeems, but I want the God who dwells. And we find in four ways God's presence comes to us. Now, those of you who are note takers, there's four ways, and I'm using JT English's backbone breakdown. Where's the presence of God? It's in the tabernacle. Where's the presence of God? It's in Christ. Where's the presence of God? It's in the church. Where is the presence of God? It's in the world. We find the presence of God in the tabernacle, where God gives exact directions for how to approach him, because he is the dwelling place God. And in the tabernacle, as I said, we find the symbolism that shows us who God is. Can I just say this? Not every spiritual encounter that you and I have is the God of the Bible. We live in California, deeply spiritual. Everyone's had an encounter with the divine somewhere. Some of it is God, and some of it's not. And sometimes I have a conversation with a person that says, I met with God, how was it? Well, it was kind of a tree with a tummy and a rainbow for its head. And the tree said to me, just pat the tree and take shelter under the rainbow and everything will be okay. I was just like, I don't think that's God. I don't think so. I'm not arguing with you. I just don't think so. How do we know that actually when we encounter someone, we're encountering God? Well, it's actually the Bible. And the Bible shows us out of the presence of God, this is the person of God. And we see in the tabernacle that God firstly is holy. That he's saying, I want to dwell with you, but I'm holy and you're not. So actually there's going to be these curtains and this washing and the sacrifice. And even the priest, when he comes in, man, after a week of sacrifice and cleansing, he better have bells on his toes and a rope in case he meets me and I strike him dead. You can go, I don't know that God. That seems like a harsh God. God just shows himself to be holy. My wife and I, about a year ago, built my study into an Airbnb because our kids are going to college and we're just like, it's more important that they study than that I study. I just finished a master's degree, so I moved my study inside and we turned it into an Airbnb, and it's actually been incredible. My dad helped me, and I mean, this thing reads like a honey-do list from Home Depot, right? Get this and get that, except it's like acacia wood and ram skin and goat's twine. I don't think you're going to find that on aisle 15 in Home Depot. But we went and we built this Airbnb out of Home Depot's materials. And we built it according to our desire and our design. And so we built it with kind of like a earth tones, really cool California beach vibe. Made sure that there was a comfy bed and a really good TV, and I'm not giving like commercial advertising, we're pretty full up, but you know, good kitchen, really good coffee, because that's my vibe, and we've had it going for about 6 months, and we've discovered that our priorities and values are not necessarily the priorities and values of the people that want to dwell there. It's been quite shocking. And you say, well, what are their values? Firstly, AC, man, just as long as it's cool. They don't care about the earth tones, California beach vibe. They just want to be cool. Secondly, strong internet. They want strong internet. That's like everything. Thirdly, they don't want any bugs. Like no bugs. Like nothing. Like, I'm from Africa. Bugs are okay, right? Are they okay? Apparently not. Like the one day I'm sitting in my lounge and I get this call from a person in the Airbnb, and they just said, there's an ant invasion. I'm just imagining ant invasion. I go in with my, you know, almost gas mask and my spray, whatever. There's 3 ants on the floor. I'm just like, wow, okay, so that's your value. So now we just have ant traps all over the place. Who knew? Those were the priorities. But we realized to host someone who's different from us means that we design it around their desires and priorities. The tabernacle is like that. The Israelites dwelt in tents, and God dwelt in a tent, but he's like, it's not going to be a tent like yours, because I'm not like you. I've got different desires and priorities, and you better build it according to mine rather than yours, otherwise there's going to be consequences. We find a holy God who says, these are my desires and priorities. Come clean. Come humbly. Come slowly. But you know what's even more beautiful? We find that God is holy. We find that God is merciful. Imagine that one day, once a year, when the high priest, after much cleansing and sacrificing, I mean, he goes through outer court, holy place, and he's flicking the blood of rams everywhere for his sin. He's repented, he's confessed, and he's going to stand before the ark, before the altar of incense burning day and night to ask for forgiveness for the sins of Israel. And he goes through that final curtain going, I've got bells on, I might be struck dead. And the first thing he sees is the mercy seat. Not a judgment seat, a mercy seat. Can you imagine the relief of that priest? Oh God, you are holy. You're not like me, but you have made a way. You are merciful. You know that I'm not holy. And so a holy God has made a way for a people. Some of you, and I'm sometimes like this, we don't draw near to the presence of God because we don't realize he is merciful. We know he's holy, but we just go, God, if you knew what I'd done. And so we hang back. When I first came to California, we realized how expensive Disney was. Could never afford, like, for our whole family to go into Disney, like $600 or whatever. So if we had family from out of town, we'd take them. Well, I tell you what, we'll just go down to downtown Disney, right? And we'd sit there next to Build-A-Bear, having our like $35 sub, watching all these ticket holders stream in, you know? Oh, man. And then we'd sit there with our next to Build-A-Bear with our $35 sub, watching the fireworks from hundreds of yards away. Our poor kids, I think they're still scarred from it. Except Asher, who hated Disney. Don't tell anyone. Some of you are hating him right now that he hates Disney. No? I don't know. But many of us are like that in the presence of God. Well, you don't know what I did, so I'll just be in downtown Disney. I won't go in. I watch the fireworks from afar, you know? We'll watch the worship leaders just go for it and encounter God. But me, I'll know about God. My friends, God has made a way for every single one of us to get into the park, to move on from Build-A-Bear, to put down your $35 sub and have a $6 turkey leg, for crying out loud. That's what I'm talking about. That's better than the fireworks, man. That's what Disney's about. When I went in and forget the rides, that's 3 hours. Turkey legs, $6. I digress. We find that he is merciful. He's merciful to his people. What good news. God doesn't just redeem and then leave us in downtown Disney. He says, come into the Holy of Holies. And then what we find is not just is he holy, not just is he merciful, but actually he is invading the world with his presence. He's not just calling his people to him. He's sending his people out into the nations with his presence. If you look at this beautiful chapter, you see echoes of Eden, where it shows the priests on their garments, they were to have gold and onyx. You know, in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, there was a river in Eden, and gold and onyx were there. God is wanting the people to say, I know that you've been exiled and shut out of Eden, but actually I am welcoming you back. The tree of life was supposed to signify the lampstand and vice versa. It was reminding people, I know that you've been banished and exiled, but actually I'm welcoming you back. Even the cherubim in Genesis 3, guarding the gate to Eden with flaming swords. Now God wants the cherubim on the ark, on either side, looking face to face, and they are guarding his presence too. But this time they're saying, welcome home, welcome home. Isn't the symbolism beautiful? No longer are the cherubim saying, you can't go in. The cherubim are saying, I know you've been banished. God has come to help you find your way back home. J.T. English says this, the mission of God is the presence of God in all of creation. God is re-Edening his world. He's sending his people out to say, wherever you go, my presence will be there. You carry my presence. It's like C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Aslan, the Christ figure, the lion. How many of you know Aslan? Give me a whoo! Yeah. And it says, every place his paw goes, it's like wintry and snowy. Little blossoms come forth. God is re-Edening his world. Winter will turn to spring. And we see this later in Exodus, where Aaron, the high priest, takes an almond branch into the presence of God. and it starts to bud. God is saying, I will come to the dead and dormant places of your life. And if you will come into my presence, they will bud again. What are the dead and dormant places of your life? Sexuality, marriage, work life, ministry calling, desire to see mercy and justice. God's saying, bring that almond branch into my presence and let me cause it to bud again. Where do we find the presence of God? In the tabernacle. Where do we find the presence of God? We find it in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. Why? Because even though God wanted to dwell with all his people, only the high priest could get right into the Holy of Holies. Everyone else just got into the holy place. And so Jesus came, and John 1 verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. That word dwelt is the exact same word for tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst them. Jesus, the living Word, took a tabernacle not of goat's hair and ram skin, but of flesh and blood and bone. He took a trade of carpentry. He landed in a geography, took a family. He took a personality, and he took a human form. And in embracing flesh and dwelling amongst people, he experienced the human condition of temptation and weakness and limitedness. Even being locked up in a womb, the Word became flesh and tabernacled. And in doing so, Hebrews 10 says, the Word actually formed a new and living way for us. Let's read this. Hebrews 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews is wanting us to think of the tabernacle, of these priests making sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day. And he's just saying, man, that sacrifice covered over sin, but it wasn't once and for all. It didn't wipe it away. It didn't take it away. But Jesus, the great high priest, he came. And in his life, he was sinless. He was the sinless sacrifice. And once and for all, he made a sacrifice. And then it says, and he sat down at the right hand of God until God made his enemies a footstool. In other words, for Jesus, it is finished. There is no more reason or need for sacrifices to be made because he has made the sacrifice once and for all. There is nothing that you and I have done that he cannot wipe away. And then it carries on to say this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, using tabernacle language, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, let us draw near. The writer to the Hebrews is wanting us to think of Jesus' body hanging on the cross, being torn. He's wanting us to think of Jesus' body as a curtain into the Holy of Holies. And that's what happened when he cried out, it is finished! I've paid the price. I've become the sacrifice. The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, giving you and I, an unholy people, access to a holy God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence through a new and living way. Think of this word, new and living way. It's like, think of the most cool technology that you used to have that is now completely obsolete. Any of you have that little yellow Sony Walkman cassette player that was so cool in 1984? Where's that thing now? Think of that really cool flip phone that's now completely obsolete, or that huge big TV that in its moment was like, woohoo, invite the friends around, and now you're like, that thing is back in the garage. A new and living way. Jesus made the old way obsolete. The tabernacle, That was cool then. That was so 1984. There's a new and living way. There's better technology. God is saying, actually, if you thought the people of God here saw God in His glory, actually, the real high definition surround sound of the people of God through Jesus is way better. You and I should not look at them and say, oh, I wish we had a tabernacle. I wish. No, no, actually, Jesus is a new and living way. Better technology. It's a new way. If someone had given you an upgrade from cattle class at the back of the plane to first class, and you'd walk past those people in first class sipping their champagne and reading their Financial Times, thinking, I wish I could go through the curtain there. And someone comes and says, you can. Who of us would sit at the back of the plane just going, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm worthy. What happens if they kick me out? Jesus has made a way through the curtain. Let's draw near with confidence, friends. There's none of us who are a priest that qualifies by our own lives. We qualify by Jesus, the great high priest, whose body was the curtain that was ripped. Let's enter with confidence through Jesus. Growing up as a worship leader, I was kind of taught to lead people into God's presence kind of through this tabernacle view, where, you know, you do an outer court thing and it's a bit of a hand clapper. Let's clap our hands. And then you go into the holy place, and maybe that's a hand holder, getting a little bit more intimate. And then into the Holy of Holies. And that's a hand raiser or a kneeler. How many of you have been taught that's the way? Friends, the new and living way. And I'm all for clapping and dancing. Someone turned over to me and said, man, I don't know how you're going to preach. You're sweating already. I'm all about that. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. You know all that stuff. That's cool. But actually, we don't need three songs. Some loud, then soft, hand raiser, hand helder, to get into the presence of God. The presence of God has come to us through Jesus' body. And for me, that wrecked me as a 17-year-old. Because I was so restless. And I went from girlfriend to girlfriend to girlfriend. My kids know about it. It was a wreck, a train wreck. And I went from friend group to friend group to friend group. And then one day, I knew about God, but God met me in His presence. And I found my way home. And it's not like I've lived in the presence of God every day since then, but there was something of a settling. This is my home. Wherever I am in the world, whoever I'm with, this is my true home. This is what I was created for. And some of you, God wants to meet you there for you to recognize that there is a virus of restlessness that can be cured by the presence of God if you will allow Him to come and dwell with you. Where's the presence of God? It's in Christ. Where's the presence of God? It's in the church. It's in the church. Ephesians 2, verse 20 says this, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place. It's that same word, tabernacle, dwelling place, for God by His Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That when we put our faith in Christ, the presence of God comes and dwells in us. So in other words, I don't have to come to church to meet with God. Because He's come to me. That's the beauty. You don't have to come to church to meet with God. Can I just set you free with that? You don't have to come to church to meet with God. God has come to you by yourself. You don't meet God through the church. You meet God through Jesus. But there is a sense of the presence of God that we only experience when we are willing to be built together with others. And that's the beautiful mystery. God dwells in me, but when I'm built together by God's Spirit, I experience something of the presence of God that I do not experience by myself. Why? Because with myself, I'm kind of limited by my history, my personality, my vision, and I experience God. But actually, when I'm with Stacy or Ryan or John or Liz, they express something of the presence of God to me that I'd never seen before. That's the beauty of being built with people who are different with us. That's why we believe Southlands is not just like a one size, like there's times when I wish I could be built together in this church just with 46-year-olds who love Fender guitars and paddleboarding and fair trade coffee. That would be cool. But actually, it would be real boring. Because we'd get one glimpse of the presence of God and we'd all have it together. And it would get stronger and stronger and more lopsided. But actually, when I'm built together with people who are different from me, younger, older, different cultures, different life experiences, I go, oh, I get it. I mean, Kirk and Mandy, for heaven's sake, they're on sabbatical right now. They about 20 years older than Ronell and I. Kirk is from the Midwest. Mandy's Filipino-German. We've got nothing in common. We're from different continents. But you know how God has built us together? It's because the Spirit of God dwells in each one of us. And so the Spirit of God is our commonality. And God has enabled us to be built together even though we're so completely different. And they have enlarged my view and experience of the presence of God because I'm built with them. How about you? How about you? This church, God forbid that it's one size fits all, that we allow ourselves to be built together. Do you know, when people call this the sanctuary, I just say, no, this is not the sanctuary. I love this. I love this. When I'm on vacation, I miss this. Seriously. But it's not like the presence of God is here and not in the lobby. Not like the presence of God is here and not in the loft when we pray on Wednesdays. No, actually, we carry the presence of God, whether we're meeting together in a park, in a pub, at a bowling alley, someone's backyard. We are being built together so that people encounter the presence of God in greater ways. Southlands, could I ask that we would have a big God-sized prayer that this people, not just this location, this people would be a thin place? Wouldn't that be a great goal? Oh Lord, let us be a thin place. Let the veil between heaven and earth be real flimsy. Why? Not because we're worthy, but just because we are full of faith and we're serving one another and praying for one another and worshiping together and being generous and bearing with one another. And people come in and just go, I feel like the veil is flimsy. My friend Ryan Melcher, who sat in this church, his wife came to Christ, they came through the CrossFit gym. He's a Jewish man. He sat here for about 2 years. One day I had lunch with him. I said, Ryan, what's going on? You don't believe in Jesus. You keep on coming back. He says, you know, when I'm here, I feel the presence of God. I was like, well, you just made my day. Tell me more. He says, you know, but I stand there. I don't even believe in the words. But my gym partner, Brent, I see him on his knees and I see him encountering the presence of God more than I am, and I want it. About a year later, he put his faith in Jesus, got baptized here. Why? If you asked him, he would say, partly just because amongst this people, I experienced God's presence. Thin place. Thin place. Spoke to a New Zealand man who came last week, and he and his wife pastor a church in Christchurch, New Zealand. And I met him afterwards, and he was very complimentary, and God had met with them, etc. I said, where's your wife? I'd like to meet your wife. He said, sorry, she's not here. She was overcome by the presence of God, and she's weeping in the car. I just said, oh, Lord, thin place. Thin place. Doesn't happen with everyone, but let that be just common. Let that just be our expectation. There's something of the presence of God that we experience and express when we are built together. Will you be built together? Might not be here. Might be somewhere else. For the sake of the dwelling presence of God. Finally, where is the presence of God? It's in the world. It's in the world. Because of Jesus, you will never be exiled from the presence of God. Never. Jesus has promised Nothing can separate us from His love. No sin. You will never be exiled from the presence of God if you put your faith in Jesus. But you and I will be sent from the presence of God. Why? Because we find in the tabernacle that God's mission is to re-Edenize His world with His presence. And so He's never just wanted a gathering. I'm all for the gathering. Let's give ourselves to the gathering, but let's give ourselves to the going. Amen? Because there is not one square inch of God's world that He doesn't want to come and dwell in. There's no place too dark that the lampstand cannot shine in. And when Jesus called His people, "You are the light of the world," He was referring back to the lampstand in the tabernacle, saying, don't let the lampstand stay in the tabernacle. Let it go and shine in cities and nations and cultures where it's so dark. Paul and Marla just got back from India, where they've been ministering in a leper colony, the light of the world. Sending people to Chino, that's dark. I'm joking. Sending people to Thailand, we know Orange County is dark too. And therefore, whether we go and plant a church, or actually whether we go and we show up at our jobs tomorrow, just saying, oh God, let your light shine. We do it in the presence of God. Remember Jesus, and I'll land with this, Matthew 28, Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go! Go, go. You'll never be exiled from God's presence, but you will be commissioned. You will be sent. And then He lands with this beautiful promise, and surely I will be with you. Tabernacle language. I will be with you. I will dwell with you. When you go from this place, you don't go without me. Surely, surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. In every nation, in every generation, in every culture, the Great Commission comes with the promise of the presence of God. And so I ask you, what does it mean practically for you and I to go into this world with the presence of God? I think we can find some things from the tabernacle that would help us. And the first is the bread of the presence. Don't you love that? Let the bread of the presence always be before me. I believe the way God sends us, firstly, is just through being faithfully present in our world. The best things that God is going to do through you with His presence is just over long periods of time, a long obedience in the same direction as you just faithfully show up. Think of Jesus, friends. For 30 years, before one miracle, He showed up at his father's carpenter shop. Just faithfully, be faithfully present. You said, no, but I want something dramatic. I want God's presence to bring breakthrough. I say, you know what is dramatic and breakthrough? That you got up this morning and either got your kids ready or got yourself ready and said no to the beach, said no to champagne brunch, dragged off your kids or dragged off yourself and got here. You showed up. My friends, that is powerful, to show up to church, to show up to your family, to show up in your job or your study place tomorrow in your soccer team, tomorrow just saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to play great soccer. I'm going to do a great job, but I'm going to be ready to pray. I'm going to be ready to encourage. Just show up. Remember that William Carey, that great missionary, he said, my only genius is I plod. The bread of the presence, just show up. God does amazing things with people who keep showing up. What's the other thing we can do? One more thing. We show up. But then we learn not just from the bread of the presence, but from the altar of incense, which is right next to the ark. The altar of incense always speaks of prayer, the prayers of the saints. And God said, let the altar of incense burn before me all the time. I think what God wants to do with His presence as He sends us into the world is He calls us to faithfully show up, but then He calls us for desperation, desperate prayer for Him to show up. So, Lord, I will show up to my job. I will show up to my family. I will show up to my friends. I will show up in the bowling alley. I will show up at Boeing. But Lord, will you show up, please? Because I can't do this without you. Where God gives us a desperate heart for his breakthrough. Oh Lord, I'll show up, but please will you show up? Remember at the beginning of the year, we took this keep the cup and we wrote someone's name on it that we were trusting would get saved. And my son's coach, football coach, he was getting engaged. So he and his fiance, I just went to him. He's not a believer. I said, can Ronell and I do your marriage counseling? We've been doing it for months now. This coming Wednesday is the final one before the Wednesday. We've been showing up, I think faithfully. And now I'm desperate saying, oh God, will you show up? We're running out of time. Please, Lord, show up. Meet with them powerfully. All of us have situations like that where we say, I'll show up, but God, will you? Faithful presence and desperate prayer. God wants to send us into the world with faithful presence and desperate prayer because his mission is to invade his world with his presence. Let's pray.